All right, well, it's good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Those are some of the most important words that you could hear at the beginning of any sermon. Take your Bibles and turn. That's where everything needs to be rooted as far as what we believe and teach and preach and live. Over the course of a few sermons, over the next little while, we're going to be looking at a question. Hopefully answering it over the course of looking at this chapter. What does faith look like? I think a lot of times we hear ourselves talking about faith and the need for faith, and you'll hear the pastor say, we need more faith, but what does it look like? What does faith do? What does it accomplish? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a very important passage in regard to this. If you were to go to Hebrews 11 and back up a few verses and look at Hebrews 38 or 10:38, you'll see that God makes a very important statement about those who are believers and how they should live. Look at that there in your Bible, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's saying here up front that the person who is justified, the person who has believed in Christ and is drawn near to Christ, that person must live by faith. We're talking about salvation, first of all, but beyond that, our lives should be lived by faith. We're going to see over the course of this that we have faith decisions to make every day. Sometimes several times a day. What does it look like? What does it mean that the just shall live by faith? Does it mean that we live with our fingers crossed, hoping that certain things happen because we're living right? In other words, is faith a fingers crossed type thing? I hope this happens. When I was a young man learning to drive, my parents had two different approaches to teaching me how to drive. I'm not going to identify which was which here, okay? But I had one parent who I think had a fingers crossed, I think everything's just going to be okay, I'm hoping it's going to be okay, because this parent, we would go somewhere and they would fall asleep in the passenger seat while I was driving as a 15-year-old with my learner's license. Some of you who have 15-year-olds with learner's license, can you imagine falling asleep? Just fall asleep over there. No, little or no input, fingers crossed, hoping everything was going to be okay. The other parent was the exact opposite. That parent liked to drive vicariously through me from the passenger seat. I'd be driving, I'd see the foot, you know, pushing the brake over there on the other side. What does it look like? What does faith look like? Well, the Scripture tells us here, and then it goes to illustrate it. So what we want to do over the next several sermons is look at the Scripture, see what it has to say, look at how the Scripture illustrates it, and then after we look at how the Scripture illustrates it, let's see what it looks like in our life, those specific examples. It starts here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. These are words that are so familiar to us. In a moment we're going to pray. I would ask that you ask the Lord to bring these words and these truths to you fresh. That they won't lose their cutting edge in your life. That they'll still work. That we won't just be so familiar that we gloss over it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible. That is a very strong word. It is a very big word. It is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's go to the Lord now and ask His Spirit to open this passage up to our understanding. Father, we come boldly, not because we're good. The people here who are listening and myself, it's not that we're good. It's just that, Lord, I believe the majority of us, the vast majority of us, have put our faith in Christ. And He has made the way for us to come and ask for help. Lord Jesus, You didn't leave us alone. You said that You would be with us even until the end of the age. You said that You would give us power to do the things that You told us to do. Lord, You've told me to preach. You've told those who are here to listen to preaching and to take it and to apply it to their lives. So Lord, would You by Your Spirit fulfill the promise that You gave us to help us understand? Would You fill the promise that You gave those who speak to fill us and to help us? Lord, I don't want this to be about me. I don't want this to be the enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, help me to speak in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, we want to walk away from this changed to be more like Christ, trusting Him more, depending on Him more. Would You work that work here by the power of the Spirit? And it's for the cause and glory of Christ we pray in His name. Amen. The author of Hebrews here does something very helpful up front. The very first thing that he does is he gives us kind of a definition or a description of faith. He gives that in verse 1. He says that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see three elements of this here. First of all, he says it's the substance of things that are hoped for. This word substance has the idea of assurance. It's confidence. If you were to buy a piece of land, you would want to make sure that you had the title to that land before you started to build anything on it. The title to the land, hopefully it's clear and it doesn't have anything attached to it, the title to the land is your right to start building on that. It wouldn't do any good for you to go and just pick out a piece of land and start building on it and hope that they let you stay there, would it? I wouldn't do that. Go and build a $50,000, $60,000, $100,000 house on a piece of land that you don't own. You need confidence before you build something on it. And that's what the author is saying here, is that faith is where we get the title deed to something. In other words, we know that we own something and we're willing to build on it. We're willing to anchor our hope to it. We're willing to build our life on it. Then he gives another description. He says that it is the evidence of things that aren't seen. This word evidence is one that is very familiar to us. You think of evidence, you think of a trial, right? What do you present evidence for in a trial? To convince someone of something. Recently, there was a verdict handed down in the Atlanta Public School cheating trial. And if I remember correctly, that trial lasted about 8 months. It was a very, very long trial. And what they were doing in the midst of this trial, the prosecutors kept bringing evidence up. And they had one job. It was to convince the jury that what they were saying was true. They wanted a conviction. This word, you could actually look at it this way. Evidence is meant to produce conviction in our life. So faith is the substance or the assurance of things that we hope for. It is the conviction of things that we cannot see. That's the third aspect of it. The things that we cannot see. Now, there are a lot of things that we cannot see that we still believe in. And the author here gives us some examples of this. He describes what it looks like. After giving this definition, he describes what it looks like a little bit. He says, first of all, he says, by it, the elders. Those people who came before us in Israel, the elders obtained a good report. This word good report is interesting. It's not like a report card. It's not that God was sitting there grading and checking, okay, Abraham, you get an A, you get a B. I see Betty sitting there. She does this all the time. You get an A, you get a B. Joseph, A+. Moses, you struck the rock that time when you weren't supposed to. F. No, that's not not what it's talking about. God isn't saying that He's giving a report card. The word means to have something witnessed to. In other words, it means that God looked at their lives and saw that they lived this faith in Him, and He says, I like that. They had a good testimony from God. I like that. That's what it's supposed to mean. So He describes it, first of all, with the elders, but then He describes it in a way that all of us can understand. A way that you can understand, the way that I can understand. On a fundamental level, on a basic level, we all have to come to this conclusion by faith. Look at it. I believe it's in verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. So He says that faith is a confidence or a conviction of something that we can't see. Well, we can see the world, right? I see what's going on around me now. But where did it come from? That is unseen by us. We have to have faith, a conviction, that God is the one who framed that. That God is the one who did that. If it was something that could be sensed by the natural, it would not be faith. In other words, if we could trace the universe back all the way to its material beginning, and we could definitely nail it down, that would not be faith, would it? It's something that could be scientifically proven. We go all the way back, and we see that God is the one who did that, and we say, I believe that. I'm willing to live by conviction for that. Now, don't let anyone ever tell you that someone who does not believe that, who would believe in something like evolution, that person doesn't have faith. Oh, yes, they do have faith. If everything was started by a Big Bang, from something that was the head of a pin, the size of a head of a pin, that's still faith. They can't trace it back to that, but you still haven't answered the question, where did the matter that was the size of the head of the pin come from? And they cannot answer that. They have to accept that that just appeared somehow or another. They accept that by faith. So faith is something that is unseen. It is something that is unseen. We live our lives according to that when we even consider the creation of the world. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says that the elders obtained this good report by it. And then in verse 6, he says this. He says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We have to ask this question, why having this faith is so important? What is it that is so good about this? He answers it there. When we have faith, we're saying that we believe two things about God. We believe, first of all, that He exists. We have a conviction that He exists, and because we believe He is God, and because He exists, we are willing to live our lives in accordance with Him. We are willing to live a life that is submitted to Him. We believe that He is, that He exists. It also says that faith means that we believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. In other words, when we come to God, we believe that if we seek Him, that He will respond. And that He will answer. And that He does answer. But that doesn't answer the question. What does faith look like? That's a definition. A definition works its way out in a lot of different ways in our life. So the author then goes on and he begins to illustrate it. And he spends the next chapter illustrating what it looks like. Now, there's one thing that we need to keep in mind about this illustration of faith that he's going to give. As I've looked at this and studied it, I've come to the conclusion that every single one of these people did not just believe a fact. They weren't just convinced of a fact. They were so convinced of it that they were willing to act upon it in some way. And to act upon it in some way that they could not see the end result. That's what faith is. It is believing something about God and then acting in a way that He tells us to, not knowing what the end result's going to be. In other words, we're saying, I trust You. You're unseen, but I trust You. So he illustrates it, first of all, with Abel. Now, Abel is interesting. This didn't click with me until I was studying this week. Abel was the first person to believe in God without having seen God. Adam and Eve, you remember Adam and Eve? What did they do when they were in the garden? They walked with God. They knew God personally. They talked with Him. But Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, it broke the relationship that man had with God, and God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. And after He kicked them out of the garden, Cain and Abel come along. So, we see that Abel believed in God without having seen Him. In other words, he believed what his parents told him about this unseen God. We can relate to this a little bit. Us younger people, we hear our parents talk about the days. I remember when gas was 5 cents a gallon. I've never seen that. I believe it, but I've never seen it. I would like to see those days again. I would also like to see the days when you could buy a moon pie for a quarter and RC Cola for 3 cents or whatever it was. I think by the time my parents came along, they had crept up to 10 cents. I don't know. But that's the way it was with Abel, except on a much grander and more important level. Adam and Eve would tell him, "We used to walk with God. Let me tell you what God is like, Abel." And Abel responded. What was Abel's action point? We talked about how each one of these people acted in a certain way based upon their belief. What was it that Abel did? Abel, his action point was he offered. He offered a blood sacrifice. This meant that he was following the pattern that God had put in place already. You remember when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden? They tried to cover themselves with what? Fig leaves. God says, no, that's not enough. That's not good enough. So God, to cover them, did what? He took animal skins. I'm not being smart here, but to have animal skins, you have to have animals that are dead. The skins have to be off. They died. They were immediately confronted with death at that point, and that death had to happen to cover them, in a sense, and to cover their sin. And Abel saw this pattern. He says, I'm going to govern my life in that way. I'm going to follow the pattern that God has set forth for me to follow Him. And it included, or it meant, a blood sacrifice. He took from the first of his lambs, the best. He killed it. And he sacrificed it to God. His brother, on the other hand, I don't know how he felt about God. I don't know whether he believed that God existed or not. I don't know if he just said, well, if God's out there, I'm going to do whatever. I'm just going to give Him what I can. He took some of his vegetables and gave them to him. The way that Cain acts, you tend to think that he might have doubted what Mom and Dad said. But Abel's action point was, he says, I am going to offer and I am going to follow God's pattern. And God says that He has a reward for that. Notice what it says about Abel. It says that even though he's dead, he obtained righteousness, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel still speaks to us today through his sacrifice. Abel speaks to us by saying, I offered, I followed the pattern that God set. I was the first person who hadn't seen God, but I believed He existed, and I followed His pattern. I was willing to govern my life by it. It is a legacy that we look back on, and as you dig deeper into it, we marvel on even more. Now, God gives us another illustration here. Now remember, right now we're looking at the illustration. We're going to come back, and we're going to take these two illustrations, and we're going to see how they fit into our life. God gives another illustration here of what faith looked like, and it was in the person of Enoch. You can go back and look at this later on, but Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 was a very interesting man. Everyone up to this point, because sin had entered into the world, died. But Enoch didn't die. It says that he had this testimony that he walked with God. Now, what was this walking? Was it literally the way that Adam and Eve did? I don't know that. I don't believe that's necessarily the case. Things changed after that sin. I think it meant that he walked in close fellowship with God. He talked with God. He prayed. God was the center of his life. That's very interesting if you think about who Enoch was. If you were to go back and look at the family trees, you would find out that Enoch is the great, let me make sure I get that right, he is the great-grandfather of Noah. What was going on in Noah's time? The earth was getting more and more wicked. The earth, the people of the earth were going away from God. There were very few who were left who followed him. You had Abraham, not Abraham. You had Noah, maybe his family, and then you had Enoch who was alive. What was Enoch's action point? Enoch's action point was this. He walked with God when no one else was. When everyone else was going the opposite direction, when everyone else was doing something else, he says, I am going to walk with God. I am going to let my life be governed by this unseen God. I'm going to walk with him no matter what anyone else does. I think we get a little bit of an idea of who Enoch was by what he named his son. He named his son Methuselah. Do you know what Methuselah means? When he dies, judgment. I think that Enoch is looking around. He's saying, here's a world that is going the exact opposite from God. It's doing what it wants to do. It's spit in the face of God, which is the natural tendency of human beings. Are we still not doing that? He looks at that and he says, after God, you have to do something about this. I know that you're going to deal with this. And he named his son Methuselah. When he dies, judgment comes. It's also possible that because Enoch walked with God, that God told him what was coming. Enoch, this is what's going to happen. Enoch had a reward. Each one of these, it says that when you come to God, you must come in faith, believing that He is. You must believe that He rewards. And each one of them had a reward. Some of them experienced the reward while they were here on earth. Some of them experienced the reward when they went into eternity. Abel did not experience his reward on earth. His was immediately when he went into the presence of God because he was righteous. Enoch kind of experienced his on earth. It says that the Lord took him. Back in Genesis, it says he was not. The Lord just took him, for he was not. He was translated. He's one of only two people in the Bible who did not see death. He went directly to heaven with God. That is a pretty good reward. Now, I'm not going to say that as we apply this, that is going to be your reward if you live that way. It could be. We believe in the rapture. That could happen. But that's not necessarily going to be your reward. God rewards in different ways. So Enoch's action point was he walked with God when everyone was going the opposite direction. His reward was that God took him. Now this is good. We see what it looks like for them. We see how it acts for them. We see how they acted. So we start to ask ourselves, what would this look like in my life? What does faith mean for me? If I'm going to live with this assurance of something that I'm hoping for, this conviction of something that's not seen, what is that going to look like? Well, let's take Abel and then Enoch and the action points that they had and apply those action points to our life. What it might look like. For Abel, Abel is the one who offered. He followed the pattern of God regardless, and because of that, God made him righteous. He was also the first person who did not see God. And the way that we follow Abel's example is we look at it and we say, God, I do not see you, but I see a pattern that you've set forth. You've told me a way that I can come back to you. Just like you told Abel how he could come back to you, you've told me how I can come back to you. I am going to come by that way. Do we realize that people all over the world are trying to get back to God? They've been trying to get back to God since the beginning. Abel happened to get back to God because he did what God said. He sacrificed the way that God said. God has given us a way back to Him now. The sin that came in and entered into the world and destroyed our relationship and our fellowship with God, God says, I'm going to fix that. And He fixed it in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and shed His blood. And the way that we follow the example of Abel, the way that it shows up in our life, isn't that we offer a sacrifice ourselves. It is that we say, I see the offering. I see the blood that was shed, and I'm going by that. I'm not going to trust the fact that I was baptized. I'm not going to trust the fact that I pray. I'm not going to trust the fact that I go to church. I'm not going to trust the fact that I give money. I'm not going to trust the fact that I sit cross-legged and hum all day long. I'm not going to trust the fact that I fly my plane into a building and kill a lot of people. I'm going to trust the pattern that was given in Jesus Christ. He alone is the only hope that I have. Even though I don't see Him, I see what He's done. And I read what He's done. I'm going to live by that pattern. That's what faith looks like for us. The action point is forsaking doing it our way and doing it God's way. What does it look like for Enoch? If we were to take what happened with Enoch and put it in our life. Enoch is the one, remember his action point was he walked with God when the world was going away from God. You know what? A lot has not changed since then. Today, it seems like even more so than ever. I don't know that it's more than ever, but it seems like it's more so than ever. We have a world that is running the opposite direction of God. We look around in our nation today and we see it. People who are doing everything that they can to get away from what God has said and following it and doing it themselves. The last thought on people's mind is walking with God against the culture. And sadly for Christians, a lot of our mindsets isn't focused on walking with God no matter where the world is going. It's how can I fit in and how can I be cool? We were talking about this in Bible study this morning. But a lot of Christians were Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde in this sense. When we're with people who are lost, or Christians who are carnal, we like to be cool and to fit in. We don't want to seem different. We want to go with the flow. But when we're with believers, the other side of the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is, when we're with the believers, we want to seem radical and sold out for God. Enoch actually was radical and sold out for God when the culture was going the opposite direction. You know, it is really hard for us to do this. I'm not saying that some of these decisions are easy. There can be fear associated with them. But faith proceeds in the face of fear. Faith proceeds no matter what fear says. I'm not saying that as things get worse and worse, that if we choose to walk with God no matter what, that it's going to be easy for us. We see this recently with some of the events that have been happening. There's the discussion in Indiana of a law that would provide some basic religious liberty, guarantee some freedoms. You would think the Constitution would do that, but we have a law that comes in and protects people who conduct their business according to their conscience. And there was the owner of a pizza shop who said, I'm just going to live my life according to the principles that I believe as a Christian. I'm willing to live that way no matter what. And so this pizza shop owner is going along and minding their own business. They're serving anyone who comes through the door. It doesn't matter if they're black or they're white or from another country. It didn't matter if they were gay or they were a lesbian. They were serving them. But a newspaper reporter comes in and starts asking questions. What do you think about the law? Well, I think it's good. I would like this protection. The newspaper reporter says, so, would you cater a gay wedding? And the person says, you know what? I don't want to deny anyone service. As a matter of fact, I will serve anyone who comes in my door. But that is a whole nother level. That is me participating in a ceremony and giving my approval to a ceremony that stands the opposite of what I believe. So the pizza shop owner who's minding their own business says this, it ends up in the paper, and all of a sudden, people from all over the place are being nasty to him. You've got a girls' golf coach in a city a few miles away who gets on social media and says, let's get a bunch of people together and go burn their shop down. All kinds of nasty things being written. They just wanted to walk with God against the culture. We're going to see this more and more. We're going to have to make decisions for right and then expect persecution for it. The question is, are we willing to walk the path of Enoch? Are we willing to walk the path that says, I don't care where the world is going, I am going to walk with God? Abel is the one who offered and followed the pattern. So one thing I forgot to mention on Abel as far as how it looks for us. And it's this. Think about it this way. Abel had a reward. His reward was that he was righteous. But beyond that, his reward also was that he has a legacy that still speaks. It says that he still speaks now. If we live like Abel to where we will follow the pattern of God, we will put our faith in the means that he's given us for salvation, and that we'll walk in that way, and we'll walk by faith, we will leave an amazing legacy behind us that lives beyond when we leave. Think about it. There is so much that we do that after we die, no one is ever going to think about again. That no one is ever going to consider again. Think about the vast majority of your life. Probably most of it's that way, the things we do on a day-to-day basis. What is it that we can do that will still speak after we die? I believe it's what Abel did. It's have faith. It's to live in this conviction of the unseen, to follow these action points that God gives us. This is what it might look like in our life. There are two students that I've had a chance to work with at the University of Georgia. One of them is a young lady. She is an amazing young lady. She comes from a background, a religion that believes in works. It's a Catholic background. And her whole family just believes, if I go and I do this, this, and this, then maybe I'll be okay with God. And as a young woman, she came to the point to where somebody shared Christ with her and that it wasn't works, it was a relationship. It's not what we do for God, it's what God did for us. And she believed that and she trusted it. And since then, it has been a very difficult road for her. I might have mentioned her before, but this is a young lady who her family has kicked her out of her house 5 or 6 times because of what she believes. She is so intent on following Christ and living by faith, she wanted to do 2 things. She wants to go to Lebanon, Sam and Tina. She wants to go to Lebanon to be a missionary. She knows English. She knows Spanish already. She knows a little bit of French. She's teaching herself Arabic so that she can go to Lebanon and work as a missionary. The other thing is she comes from a very large family. She told me, she goes, I have 100 first cousins. 100 first cousins. And she says, out of 100 first cousins, only 2 of them are believers. Only 2 are believers. And what she wanted to do this summer was, she goes, I haven't seen my family in 8 years. I haven't seen them since I became a believer. I want to go back to Mexico this summer. That's where all of her cousins are at. I want to go back to Mexico this summer, and I want to tell my cousins about Jesus. So you know what she did? Her family wanted to go. Her family didn't have a lot of money, so she decided to take the very little money she had in savings and to buy plane tickets out of her own money for her to go down to Mexico to tell her family. She goes on the Delta site. She orders the tickets, 4 tickets, 1 for her mom, 1 for her, 1 for her sister, and then maybe 1 for someone else. She orders 4 tickets, and they're $1,900. The next day, she goes and she looks at her checking account, her savings account, to make sure everything was okay. And you know what happened? Delta charged her twice for the tickets. Overdrafted her, and pulled everything out, totally wiped her out. Now, what is your reaction when you're in that circumstance? My reaction is, God, I'm just trying to do something good for you here. Can I get a break? I just told you the way that I feel. You might not admit it, but that's the way you feel sometimes too. So she calls Delta and she says, you charged me twice for the tickets. Oh, we're sorry about that, ma'am. We'll fix it. So she's watching her account for the money to come back in. A few days later, she goes and she looks at the account, and they've sent put all the money back in. And she says, oh, no, they've messed the tickets up. Now, I don't have the tickets anymore. What is going on here? So she calls them back. She says, y'all, first of all, you charged me double, and then you're supposed to refund part of the money, and now you've put it all back in there, and I don't have tickets. They said, ma'am, we decided because of the inconvenience, we're going to give you the tickets. Her action point was, I am going to go take the gospel to my family. I'm going to do it in faith. I don't have the money for this. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to trust, I'm convinced of God and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And she did it, and guess what? God took care of her. But there's another story that goes along with this. There's a young man in the group, and he has a heart, and he has a passion for Scotland. And so I introduced him to Ben Shore, who is our missionary in Scotland. And this young man is supposed to go to Scotland this summer to serve for a week and a half or 2 weeks with Ben Shore. He's going to help him with a vacation Bible school and some different things in the church. But as he began to look at this, he began to look at the money for it. He sent some letters out asking, you know, anyone who would like to help him to go to pray about it. And so he needed about the same amount. I think it was $1,900, $2,000, something like that. And here he is, and he's still plodding along, and he's only had $300 come in, or $350 come in. And he really struggled. And he told me, he struggled when he heard Jessica's story. God, why can't you do something like that for me? And then he came to the point where he says, you know what, God, all of this money is yours. And whether you do something like that for me now, it's not just for the temporal that I'm living. I'm living for the eternal. Sometimes God rewards now. Sometimes He rewards in the future. The distant future, eternity. And so he is proceeding along, still by faith. I think he's still hoping that God does something like that or that the rest of the money comes in, but he's going to go regardless, paying for it himself. That is a legacy that still speaks. That is a legacy of whatever it is. Jessica, far down the road, is going to be able to tell her children, let me tell you what God did. The young man, far down the road, he's going to be able to say, let me tell you how God was faithful all the way through this and how He took care of me. Now, there's one thing that we need to consider as we look at this, and it is that faith is not always easy. When you can't see the definite, when you can't see the end result, when you can't see the end of the road, sometimes you wonder, how can I do this? How do I make this work? Well, see, God was very gracious to us, and that He didn't want us to live our whole lives with this abstract concept of Him. He wanted us to have something tangible that we could hold on to know that He was real and that He would help. Now, understand, in the Old Testament times, that's the way people lived. They lived not having seen God. But we live in a very blessed day because we live having seen what God looks like and knowing what God looks like. You know how? His name is Jesus. God said, I am not going to make, for the rest of time, I'm not going to make it this abstract concept about God, this unseen. I am going to come to them and show them what I look like with flesh on. And He did. He came to us. He revealed God to us. He lived among us. And he did it for a particular reason. I love it. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest. This is talking about Jesus. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There are a lot of ramifications for that as far as our salvation is concerned. But the thing that I pull away from that as far as the way that we live is Jesus came to live like us so that we know what God looks like in the flesh. We know that He's concerned about us. He came to us. And the thing that we see, how He lived and what He did, is so amazing. It is beyond comprehension, the love that He showed. It is beyond comprehension what He did. There is no reason why any person can look now and say, well, you know, God is unseen. I don't know that I believe. No. He is seen in the person of Jesus. And the effect, the ministry, the work, the power of Christ lives to this day. This brings us to what our action point is. Foundational to any person coming to God and seeing God work in their life is the fact that they have to be restored to Him. Sin has broken the relationship. All the way back from the beginning, you are alienated from God. The Scripture says that you are spiritually dead, that you are separated from Him. And that's why Jesus came. He came to bring us back to Him. The very first step of faith is the step that Abel had. I believe, and I'm going to follow the pattern. I'm going to trust. God, I believe, and I know what your pattern is now. It's Jesus. He came. His blood was shed for me. Maybe that's your action point. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted. You've never believed. You've never looked to Christ. You've never called out to Him. You've been trusting something else. Maybe you're like Cain and you've been doing it your own way while giving some lip service to God. You remember Cain is the brother who offered the vegetables instead of the live animal sacrifice? Maybe your action point is that of Enoch. You are caught up now walking not with God but away from Him. Enoch's action point was, I believe God exists. I believe that He is. I believe He rewards. So I'm going to walk with Him instead of with the world. I'm going to walk with Him instead of doing it their way. I find that a lot of young people struggle with this. The pull is so strong. It seems like it won't let go. Your action point is, I'm going to walk with God regardless. But it's not just younger people. It's not. We fall into that too. It's hit me. We have several students who are graduating at the university, and it's hit me that they are about to go out and be confronted with the reality of the world. The world is going to start putting pressure on them now to earn money, to be successful, to be respected, to have a nice house, to have a nice car, and if you don't have those things, you are looked down upon. And sometimes faith is saying, it's not those things. It's walking with God, whatever He says. Some of those things might come along, but some of them might not. A lot of them might not. What is your action point? If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. That's the way we're going to end a lot of these sermons as we go through this, is what is our action point? I'm convinced the Scripture says that we must live by faith. The just must live by faith. Well, if we're going to live by faith, we have to move beyond just giving lip service to God. We have to move beyond just saying, I believe. Faith will be evidence in some kind of action. That action could sometimes be just staying where you are. being still. But it is going to be evidenced in some kind of action. It is God's desire. It is my desire, as the pastor's desire, that we be a people who just don't speak about faith, but that we live it. Father, thank you for the preaching of your word. Would you help us to live faith like Abel? Assured, convinced of something that's unseen, but acting anyway because we are so sure of it. Help us to have the faith of Enoch, to walk with you no matter where everyone else is going. Lord, if there's anything that I've said that's been outside of the Word or the truth of the Word, would you take that now? Would you throw it to the side? The Spirit of God, that which is truth, drive it home in our hearts. Make it real. Help us not just to hear it, but to do it by your grace. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Christ's name, amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you would stand.